Let's see if you can guess who this is. Now, if you know, don't listen to this. Dear Pastor Steve, the joke about being shaved by grace that you told on Sunday was a good analogy, but there's one part that's unbiblical. The shave cost the man $20. Grace is without cost. That analogy might make some people think that we have to do something to earn salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not out of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. We like the rest of the analogy, though. Who's that? Who reminded us of that story? It had its difficult parts. No. Would the two culprits please stand up? Adam and Lizzie. Should have known. All right. Well, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. The rest of the summer now, Jeremiah and I are going to be back and forth in Timothy. And he will be preaching for the first time on Father's Day. Next Sunday is the Friesland Men's Choir, and we definitely need some food for that. But after that, we're going to continue our study in 2 Timothy, and so we appreciate if all of you would be there for that and would be encouraged in the study. Imagine that there is a meadow, and in that meadow there is a duck, a fish, an eagle, an owl, a squirrel, and a rabbit. And they would decide that they want to have schools so that they can be smart just like people. With the help of some grown-up animals, they come up with a curriculum that they believe will help them become well-rounded animals. On the first day, Little Briar Rabbit combed his ears and went hopping off to his running class. He was a star in that class. He ran to the top of the hill and he ran back as fast as he could go, and it felt so good. And he says, "I can't believe it. At school, I get to do all the things I do best." The instructor said, "Rabbit, you really have talent for running. You have great muscles in your legs. With some training, you could get more out of every hop." The rabbit said, "I love school. I get here and I do what I like to do, and I, you know, learn to do it even better." His next class, though, was swimming. When the rabbit smelled the chlorine, he says, wait a minute. Rabbits don't like to swim." The instructor said, "Well, you may not like that now, but 5 years from now, you know it will be a good thing for you." In the tree climbing class, a tree trunk was at a 30-degree angle, so all the animals had a chance to succeed. The little rabbit tried so hard that he hurt his leg. In jumping class, the rabbit got along just fine, and in flying class, he really had a problem. So the teacher gave him a psychological test and discovered that he belonged in remedial flying. In remedial flying class, the rabbit had to practice jumping off a cliff. They told him that if he'd just work hard enough, he could succeed. The next morning, he went to swimming class, and the instructor said, "Today we jump in the water." Wait. "I talked to my parents about swimming. They didn't like to learn how to swim. I don't like to get wet, and I'd like to just drop out of this course." And the instructor said, "You can't drop out of this course. It's already too late to do that. So either you jump in or you flunk." Well, the rabbit jumped in. He panicked. He went up, down. The instructor realized that he was drowning, so finally grabbed him out of there. And the rabbit was more humiliated than he'd ever been at any time in his life. And he said, "I don't like school. I just want to be free." "If the rabbits are going to get ahead, you have to get a diploma," said his parents. And the rabbit said, "Well, I don't want a diploma." And the parents said, "Well, you're going to get a diploma whether you want one or not." And they argued, and finally the parents made the rabbit go to bed. Then he remembered the principal, what the principal had said at that time. He had a problem, and he said anytime he wanted to, he could go to the counselor's office, and the door would always be open. He could get some help. And he goes in, and he says to the counselor, "I don't like school." "Oh, well, please tell me all about it." The counselor said, "Rabbit, I hear you. I hear that you're saying you don't like school because you don't like swimming. I think I've diagnosed that correctly. Rabbit, I'll tell you what we'll do. You do just fine in running, and I don't know why you need to work on running. We'll just put you in 3 swimming classes so you get more experience at being a better swimmer." When the rabbit heard that, he threw up. The wise old owl, who cocked his head and looked and said, "Briar rabbit, life doesn't have to be that way. We could have schools and businesses where people are allowed to concentrate on what they do well." Briar rabbit was inspired. He said to himself, "Oh, what a place that would be if we could just operate according to what I'm really talented at doing." Well, if you appreciate that little analogy there, you'll understand that in the church, the body of Christ, that God has placed believers in here with gifts. And those gifts are supernatural enablements that enable you to do something that really pleases the Lord, something that He really likes for you to do, and something that you're very gifted at and different than any other believer in the church. And when the church gathers together, that should be your opportunity to use those gifts. And if you're a rabbit, you shouldn't have to go swimming. And I want to call Jeremiah up here for a minute. He's going to tell us a little bit about that illustration that you see on there. The umbrella.
Just stand up to that mic. If you guys can turn in your bulletin to the umbrella, the little illustration that Steve drew up. Yeah. Over the course of the summer, we'll be studying and just going through 2 Timothy. And as you can see down here at the bottom, the little tail ends of the umbrella, you can see some of the main themes, and overall, just note the commands. Join me in suffering for the gospel. 1:8. Suffer hardship. 2:3. And over there at the very end, endure hardship. And as you can see, All of these things at the bottom, they have the idea of enduring hardship. And so you look at the top of the umbrella and it says, suffer hardship in the ministry. And if we endure, we will also reign with him in 2:12. Now, Steve told me to keep this a little short, but I also want to take this opportunity to give credit where credit is due. And I've been really looking forward to doing this internship for the last couple of years. And I really can't think of any other place that I'd rather be learning under the leadership. And I just want to take the time to acknowledge Pastor Steve and Pastor Mike for really pouring their hearts out into me. And there's some really genuine guys. And I just want to thank them for that. And I want to thank you for giving me this opportunity. All right, thank you.
Some of you may not know it, but Jeremiah has been in our fellowship here since he was 5. And he's 21. And finishing up his senior year at Moody Bible Institute this coming fall, and then heading off to Dallas Seminary, Lord willing. So I've been looking forward to working with him for a long time, and this is great. The theme that we're going to look at in 1 Timothy, though, is in 2 Timothy, is the theme of enduring hardship in the ministry. If you notice the references, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 references to the idea of enduring hardship or suffering hardship. When you see that much repetition in a book of the Bible, you realize that it's important that the author is trying to make a significant point with that. One thing it helps us focus in on are the ministry priorities that Timothy's going to have in Ephesus. Paul was writing to Timothy. Most believe that this is Paul's last letter. When this is done, he is executed. And we're going to discover what was on his heart as he wrote to Timothy for the last time, expecting that he would be put to death afterwards. And you'll notice that there were some priorities of ministry that Paul talks about. The theme of 2 Timothy is suffer hardship in the ministry. The priorities that he's going to talk about are what we brought up already this morning. Use your spiritual gifts. That's the point in the rabbit illustration, that if you're not working in your area of giftedness, you're going to be miserable and make everybody else around you miserable and not be happy and joy-filled in the ministry. So use your spiritual gifts as today's focus. Jeremiah is going to speak a week from Sunday for the first time. He'll be speaking on proclaim the gospel boldly. Paul also focuses in on teaching sound doctrine, making disciples, interpreting and applying the word accurately, pursuing holiness, understanding the times, modeling spiritual excellence, preaching the word without compromise, and guarding against false teachers. So it looks to me like it's going to be a good and worthwhile study. And if you start at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 through 7, that first paragraph, I think the focus there is on spiritual gifts. And he's going to say in verses 1 and 2, pay attention to Paul's apostolic authority. That's what Paul is reminding Timothy of. Why should he have to remind his true son in the faith that he is an apostle and he has authority? Well, you know, we all need some encouragement now and then, and we need some encouragement from somebody who's in charge, and this word of encouragement can be good. And so Paul reminds Timothy of his authority. He also reminds him of the loving relationships that he has with the people at Ephesus and that he has with Paul himself. Paul reminds him of his sincere faith. He is a man who is strong in faith and weak in some other areas, and so Paul's going to strengthen him there. But if you think of a funnel, if you take his apostolic authority, the warm relationships, and his sincere faith, and funnel it down, it funnels down to the whole thing of rekindle the gift, because that's his main exhortation for Timothy. And we're going to do a little study today to try to figure out what gift they're actually talking about there. But he says to Timothy, rekindle the gift. Timothy, you're on track, and you need to keep going in the right direction. But I have to tell you this, Timothy, you have a spiritual gift, and you need to use that gift and get accelerated there. So he wants us to rekindle the gift. With that in mind, let's look at verses 1 and 2. Apostolic authority. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. If you think about Paul, go back to Acts chapter 9, you remember that he was confronted on the road to Damascus, and the bright light shined around him, and he spoke and discovered that it was the Lord Jesus. And the Lord was basically rebuking him for fighting against the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says, why do you prick against the goads? In other words, I'm convicting you here, and I'm pointing you out to my person here, and you need to believe. Why fight against that? And Paul gets it, and he trusts Christ as his Savior, I believe, right there on that road. And then he goes on in Acts chapter 22 and in Acts chapter 26. In fact, you want to turn back there. He gives his testimony, and he hears a message from the prophet Ananias. And you'll notice it says in 22:12, a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by the Jews who lived there, came to me and, standing near me, said to me, "Brother Saul," notice that he's not talking to him as a Jewish person, but as a believer in Christ. He's now a brother. And in verse 14 it says, "The God of our fathers has anointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So Paul is instructed and given authority to have a ministry to the Gentiles. Turn over to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 15. Look at 14 to get the context. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only in the things which you have seen, but also in the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." So Timothy is reminded of the authority of the Apostle Paul as he speaks to him there. And he's reminded of the power that Paul had in his ministry. He had the ability to resurrect the dead. He was a prophet. He could, when he spoke, it was scripture. It was truth without error. And when those things were written down, they became scripture. And they were passed on to the church. And so he reminds Timothy that he's speaking to him, coming to him now, writing to him in his apostolic authority. He's saying, "Timothy, you need to pay attention to this because the time is coming when I will no longer be here. And you will be the one that has to take charge." And Doc and I, in fact, were talking about that very thing this morning. And we're talking about that wonderful Bible survey class that Doc taught. It was 10 years in preparation, and he has the entire course written down in 7 or 8 notebooks that are that thick as he taught his way from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. And we were both saying, who's going to carry that on? And we began thinking about the church family, and we thought, there's somebody out there that has a passion to teach the Word of God. And they would love to get their hands on his 10 notebooks or however many there are there, so as a source to teach with. That's what Paul's doing with Timothy. He's saying, "Timothy, you have a spiritual gift. You need to get on track with the use of that gift because the future of the church depends on it." That's how important it is for you to pay attention to what I'm saying to you now. So that's his introduction there in verses 1 and 2. But then he looks back at the loving relationship that he's had with Timothy, and he encourages his own heart by just thinking about God's people that are here. I do that week after week. I get the chance to look out over the congregation and see you folks, and my heart just rejoices over the fact that you're here week in and week out, and you're growing, and you're gaining maturity, and you're witnessing to friends and family, And it's just a blessed thing. And that's what he does next. He says, verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience. That means no unconfessed sin in his life that he knows of. The way my fathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. Remember, this is written to Timothy, not to the church at Ephesus. Longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. Timothy was probably there when Paul was arrested. It's up for debate, but that probably would explain his tears. He saw Paul get arrested, and he probably knew in his heart that this was going to be the last time Paul was beheaded. And so he shed some tears over that. Paul says in verse 5, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. He talks about Timothy having a sincere faith. That means an unhypocritical faith. The word sincere is made up of two words. Sin, S-I-N, means without. And sere, C-E-R-E, means wax. So sincere is something that is without wax. If you were a pot maker and you had flaws in the pots that you were making, you could wax them over and then put a coat of glaze on there. But that would only fool the eye. It doesn't trick the sun. Because if you take that pot and you hold it up to the sun, it will show you every crack where the wax has been placed. And so what he's saying about Timothy is you have a legitimate, sincere faith. It's a faith without wax. You're not covering anything up. You're not hiding anybody. You believe the word of God. You've trusted Christ as your Savior and so on. And so he gives them that commendation. And you can't imagine what a source of joy that was for the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just back up about 10 pages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 20. He says in verse 19, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and crown. As a minister of the gospel, that's my thinking and attitude and feelings toward you folks. The greatest joy that I will have is the day that we mount up to return to the Battle of Armageddon, and I'm sitting on my horse, and I look over, and you're sitting on yours, and I see all the other saints from Grace Bible Church on their horses. That's going to be the greatest day in the whole world. And Paul says, that's our hope, that's our joy, that's our crown of exaltation. It's seeing you, because you are our glory and joy. That's the way he felt about Timothy. Take a look, back up a little more to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I can't hardly say those things without getting tears in my eyes. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 24. Paul says in 1:24, not that we lord it over your faith, but we are workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. That's where I get them tears in my eyes, and then I can't see the text. You know, I just look at that second phrase. I appreciate Chuck when he talks. Every once in a while, a nugget comes out of there. Did you hear that word, grace killers? Now, didn't you say, oh, Chuck, would you just stop there and expand on that a little bit? I'd like to hear what else you got to say about that. I got tuned into that right away. But he says here in verse 24, we are workers with you for your joy. That's why we're here. That's why teaching pastors are around. We're here to work for your joy so that you understand the scriptures, you eradicate those grace killers in your own life and enjoy your walk with the Lord and be blessed as you do and enjoy the saints and rejoice together that our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life and we're going to spend all eternity with Him. Is that great news? I mean, that's a hallelujah. It really is. And Paul's, you know, looking at and thinking that's the joy that he has when he looks at Timothy. How about 3 John 4? It's only one chapter, so sometimes you'll hear it referred to as 1:4, or sometimes you'll simply hear it as 3 John 4. John is speaking about the converts in his ministry, and he says, verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Boy, isn't that true as parents? What greater joy is there than to know that your adult children are living wisely, making wise decisions, love the Lord? Is there anything greater than that? No. And that's also true of our spiritual children, people that we've led to Christ. They are a great joy to us. And then one last verse, Romans 15. Romans 15. Verse 32. Let me start at verse 30 just to get the context. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. That's what I look forward to on Sunday mornings. I think that's what you as a Bible-believing saint should look forward to on Sunday mornings. That by the will of God, you find refreshing rest in the company of your brothers and sisters in Christ who are going to be with you throughout all eternity. Amen? Amen. Okay, so those are the loving relationships that Paul reflects upon, and he's just reminding Timothy in a subtle way there, my friend, you're going to come into persecution. When I'm gone, they're going to start in on you. And he says, I want you to be strong. I want you to be able to handle these things. And so be prepared. And then he compliments the sincere faith that Timothy has. That's that third thing. And I'd like you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. What is Paul aiming at when he talks about them having a sincere faith? We've explained that it means without wax, without hypocrisy. But you can see even more clearly what he's getting at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Now watch this. Constantly bearing in mind our work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, His choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. In other words, when he talks about the work of faith, what automatically comes to Paul's mind is the fact that he's a preacher of the gospel. And our responsibility is to accurately preach the word of God, explain the death and resurrection of Christ, and the only response God ever asked for, which is, say it. Yeah, faith. That's right. And so we preach. And the Holy Spirit sees to it that the word comes in power and with the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And so when Paul talks about sincere faith, he's He's talking about the faith that would take a man like Timothy and help him to go out into the community and talk to somebody, look them right in the eye, and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and tell them why they need a Savior, and tell them why they can't work their own way to heaven, why Christ is the only solution. There's no other way to the Father than through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah, and a person with sincere faith can do that. And so he's commending Timothy for that reason. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians, just a few pages to the right, chapter 1. You'll see a similar connection here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. I mean, there's the whole theme of the book right in a nutshell, right there in that one section. He talks about persecutions. He talks about afflictions. He talks about endurance. And he says all of that is through faith. It's like Paul saying, Timothy, you're going to be able to endure and handle these things because you're a man of sincere faith. Look at verse 5. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. What's one of the reasons we're suffering? Because God has so much treasured up for us on the other side. When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, and then when we get to the millennial kingdom, and we're going to rule and reign with Christ, and Satan opposes that with every ounce of energy that he has, because he doesn't want you to have the blessing. He wants you to feel like a failure in this lifetime, and he wants you to go rewardless in the future. Now, that can't happen, but praise God, at least you know what Satan's plan is and what he's trying to do. Now, if Timothy is going to be able to pull all of these things off, then he needs to be able to apply, and here's our application today, verses 6 and 7. In 2 Timothy, for this reason, I remind you to rekindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Well, first, the thing I want you to notice is it's not in plural. It doesn't say rekindle afresh the gifts of God. I think he's only thinking about one specific thing here for Timothy. And he says, whatever this was, you received it through the laying on of the hands. That could be a reference to the gift of the Holy Spirit, or it could be a reference to the spiritual gift that was going to be Timothy's major spiritual gift, or it could be both. I don't think you rekindle a relationship with the Holy Spirit the way we'd think about this one right here. The maximum effectiveness of the Holy Spirit in our lives comes when we have confessed our sin. And I think if that's what he wanted to tell Timothy, he would have said, confess your sin and get right with the Lord, and then you'll be a spiritually powerful man. Is that true? Yeah, that's true. Is that what it means when he says rekindle afresh the gift of God that is in you because of the laying on of my hands? I don't think so. I think what he's getting at here is, Timothy, you are a teaching pastor. You have the gift of pastor-teacher. You are an apostolic delegate right now. But when I'm gone, you're going to be a teaching pastor at Ephesus. And your responsibility is to look over the sheep. I think I want you to turn to Acts chapter 20. And I want to look at this same church down the road a little bit and see what problems they were still wrestling with. Acts chapter 20. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, and we're going to look at 18 to 21, and then 25 to 27, and then 31 to 32. But just look at 18 through 21 and see what's on the heart of the Apostle Paul. And you'll get a reflection there of what's on the heart of Timothy. He says in verse 18, "And when you had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time.'" This is Paul talking about his relationship with the church at Ephesus, where Timothy was at the present time. But this was before that. Okay? And he says, verse 19, "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." Those never went away. Paul had them and Timothy's going to have them. But here's the thing. In the midst of all of this turmoil and trial and everything else, Paul says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "I saw to it that day after day, home after home, that I was there to teach the word of God, to spell it out very clearly, the need of repentance and faith, and two sides of the same coin. Change your mind about the Lord Jesus Christ, that's repentance, and then believe in him, and that's saving faith." And Paul says, "That's what I was there for." Then down in verse 25, he says, "And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face." He's anticipating his trip to Rome and to death. "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I," now here's the point, "for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Why? What was he? He was an apostle, but he was a teaching pastor. He was a shepherd of the flock of God. And he felt his primary calling in life was to teach and to teach and to teach. And I'm telling you, Jeremiah's a winner. And I can tell because the first thing he told me, he says, "Man, I love what I'm doing here." I mean, he can anchor his butt in a chair for 6 hours at a time and study. That's what a pastor teacher does. You know, a youth pastor is a different thing. Running around with the kids and meeting their needs and all of that. And that's a good thing. You have to have youth pastors and young men that want to do, and women that want to do that with the kids, because that's what ties them in. But when you're looking for my replacement, you're looking for a man of God who loves the word, who will study, who will anchor himself in the chair. Paul says, "Timothy, that's what you are. You are a teaching pastor. That's what the people deserve. They need somebody to teach them the word of God and shepherd them in truth." And then in verses 31 and 32, he says, "Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." You can do evangelism that way. You can do follow-up that way. Sometimes you're teaching in small groups. Sometimes you're teaching one-on-one. But at all times, you're teaching. You're proclaiming the gospel. You're teaching the word. You're helping people get anchored. And he says, "Now I commend you to God and to" what? "To the word of his grace." It's the doctrines of grace that anchor the soul and prepare it for suffering. And he says, "That's what you need." Well, what will it do for you? It will give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. What was at the heart of the umbrella illustration? Endure, endure, because if you endure, you will reign with Christ. Paul said it. Timothy said it. They never wavered. That's what a teaching pastor does. And I guess this is a good place to stop. Let me just say this. Some of you need to consider the issue of trusting Christ as your Savior. And I'm telling you, There is no going to heaven and no receiving any rewards without a personal decision to trust Christ as your own personal Savior. And I urge you, if you haven't done that, to trust Christ. And then the second thing, in about a month or two, we're going to do our baptisms out at Silver Lake, second week of August. Plan for that now. Some of you need to be baptized. I don't care if you were baptized as a child. I mean an infant. That is virtually meaningless. Because Jesus always called on people to be baptized who had the mental capacity to make a decision about his person. And if you understand the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is Savior and Lord, then you need to get baptized, because baptism is the first step of obedience to the Lordship of Christ in the life of a new believer. So please plan on that and let me know if you'd like to be baptized. We go over to the lake, and it's beautiful days usually, and just have a great time. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, I just really thank you for your blessings, and I thank you for this church, and I thank you for their faithfulness to the Word of God. And I thank you that they've stood by us all these years, and we've faithfully stood by them. I thank you for the team of elders, Lord, that you've given us, and just the great and godly group of men that they are. We're not perfect, Lord, but we thank you that you love us in spite of the mistakes that we make occasionally. Lord, we just pray for the people who are here today. If anyone needs to trust Christ, I pray that they've understood that faith in Christ and Christ alone is what saves. And then that the first step in obedience to Christ is to be baptized. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful gifted body of believers that we have here. And I pray that we would realize that we're like the rabbit. We need to use our spiritual gifts in the area of our blessing. And I pray, Lord, that as we function together as a body of Christ, that many people would be greatly blessed. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful blessings today, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.